I believe I'm a bit rusty at doing this, so it's been over 3.5 years, I think, since the last one I actually stood up in front of people to give. So bear with me as the nerves overtake me here and there. So, so like I said in the devotional, the topic or our title of our lesson is "Ye Are the Light of the World." Tonight I'm going to kind of do, I guess, a little differently. Instead of, you know, as a sermon, just to speak commentary about the scriptures, we're going to do a lot of going through and reading some of the scriptures and then maybe making a few points off of those. So, well, we've already read Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. There we find ourselves at the Sermon on the Mount. We see that ye are the light of the world. Well, let's just turn there real quick and reread that. So, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. It says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." We can see similar scriptures that give description of the light as well in Mark chapter 4, verses 21. We can also see the parable of the lamp in Luke 8:16. If you will quickly turn there with me in Luke chapter 8, verse 16. It says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand in order that those who come in may see the light." Also, we see similar passages. "No one lighting a lamp puts it away under a cellar," in Luke 11, verses 33 through 36. We can also see that we are lights in the world, Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. If you would make your way over there to Philippians. Philippians 2, verse 15. "So that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." So we begin to see this word picture begin to form, or this contrast, like I mentioned a moment ago, of, you know, the light and dark aspect. Kind of like last year, we talked the whole series about light and darkness. The first part of this, we see that same contrast in that we are lights, we are the light of the world, and we are to contrast or combat that darkness. So we drive our 3 points this evening from Matthew 5. The portion there says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." The book title is "A Picture to Fit." The second part is that "neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." This one is titled "A Possibility to Fear." And then our third point of the evening, and the kind of the one that resonates more with my thoughts and ideas that I'd kind of had toward the lesson, was a purpose to fulfill, kind of the meaning behind "we are the lights of the world." And that's derived from the part, "Let your light so shine before men that you may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So with that, let's go ahead and jump into our first point, "A Picture to Fit." It says, "Ye are, like I said, a light of the world." The world lieth in darkness, and these are contrasts now from the light. We can see in Colossians 1:13, we won't read all of these, just a few of those. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. This one we will turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. "And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does not who does hate evil, excuse me, who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest he decide, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. We can also see that in darkness of sin, in the darkness is of sin. That is Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 23, and also 1 John 5 and verse 19. The next couple of things that we can look at to get this idea or this picture of darkness, of the superstition and ignorance of the world. If you would turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 31. Here we've got the sermon on Mars Hill, where Paul stands before him and talks about the unknown God. Well, let's go ahead and read this passage here, starting in verse 22. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I am passing through and examine the object of your worship, I also found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needs anything, since he himself gives to all life and breathes to all things. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and their boundaries, their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also of his offspring. Being then the offering to God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, or image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should respect, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, through a man whom he had appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead," referring there to Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. Today, whenever you talk to people and individuals who don't believe in God or atheistic or perhaps maybe they're just more superstitious, they think the Bible is superstitious. This kind of gives us kind of the ideology of some of their thinkings. And ideas that we see here, from the Greeks and the idols that they worshipped. They also didn't want to be in trouble with any god, so they even made the one to the unknown god. We continue to see another example here in Ephesians chapter 4, if you would go ahead and turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. "This I say therefore, and I affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the fertility of your mind, being darkened and the understanding excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of your hearts." So we can kind of see that we are supposed to come out of the world and into his marvelous light. We are, be transformed, go from the darkness to the light, that contrast as we have that superstition, the ignorance, that mental superiority that oftentimes we find when we talk to different people. We also find that reference to traveling toward outer darkness in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30. We see several references of descriptive words of light as well, which is a contrast to the dark. There's a list of different divine things that were given in our chapter. The first one of those was God, and the reference he gave was John chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." The second one we're given is Christ from that same passage. If you would turn there with me to John chapter 1. We're going to be reading several verses there, starting in John chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John, and he came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." So we see here several examples of Christ and God both described as the light. And then that light that we're going to see later on that we're to reflect that light. We see some other descriptors. The Word in Psalms 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." And we also see reference of the Christians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5. "For you are all sons of light and the sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness." Next, we see several characteristics of light, kind of like Chris's lesson with the salt of the earth. We have a number of them listed in the chapter. I'm not sure if we're going to hit all of those. We may just mention those and kind of move on to the next ones. The first characteristic, and each one kind of has a, I guess, an analogy perhaps with those, so I'm going to hit on a couple of those. But the first one, light reveals and illuminates. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 13, and also Luke 15 and verse 8. And the book kind of goes into detail on the candlesticks in the tabernacle. They were to illuminate things divine in the holy places. We can see that in Exodus chapter 25 and also Numbers verse 8, or chapter 8. This section, this point kind of goes into the scenario of a blind man who's carrying a lantern. You know, most people would think, well, what's a blind man doing carrying a lantern? But it goes on to say, and then kind of the story, I guess you might say, of this point, whenever he was asked about why he was carrying a lantern, his response was to keep others from stumbling over him. So as Christians, the analogy was kind of taken from that, is that we are to live our life that we would never be a stumbling block to one another or those around us. But rather, we are to illuminate the straight and narrow way that leads to glory, so as we can enable others to find it. And we find that in Matthew chapter 7. If you would turn there quickly with me to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Passage I think we're all familiar with. Matthew 7:13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." So we see here that there's already so much that can keep us out of going to heaven. So we as Christians don't need to be one of those things holding back anybody or others from reaching the same goal. Second characteristic, the light banishes darkness. We can find a passage in Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It goes on to give the example of light banishing darkness, a Christian and their light that they shine kind of throughout their everyday walks of life, that just by being in the presence of perhaps a group of individuals, we already make a difference by maybe everybody, you know, being, you know, more in tune with, oh, he's a Christian. He doesn't talk like that. He doesn't do those things that, you know, perhaps they shouldn't do themselves. But kind of our basic, you know, of being there in presence of different people, oftentimes they'll start to act differently around us. We can also see that light pushes back the darkness of the world. Third characteristic is light warms, comforts, and cheers. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1 is the scripture that goes along with that. And a couple of these, I'm going to use the book and go into a little bit more detail on what the book gives. First, it gives the picture of the sick people. They always do better in the daytime versus night. Also, we remember how comforting and assuring the light is. Oftentimes, it may be the middle of the night or the middle of nowhere in darkness. We kind of, you know, innately have a fear of the dark, perhaps. Maybe not of the dark itself, but maybe what lurks in the darkness, as evil tends to do. So we see here that we can combat the darkness with the light. We also see that he cares in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Who needs to be comforted and being assured, all things that work together for good to them that love the Lord, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Also, we see in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth, as he's there comforting the disciples before he sends them out. We also see in the next characteristic that light guides. We see examples of this in Exodus chapter 13. Also, I guess the Israelites they followed the pillar of light by night and the pillar of the cloud by day. And then Matthew chapter 2 and verse 9 is the other scripture. Here we see the example in the book that the doctor makes his way through the storm, not being able to really see, but he's trying to go out to and help a patient. But he was only able to do so is because he followed the lights along the way, the lanterns that were lit. He was able to make it through that storm. So we likewise, we are to guide souls to Christ. As they come to Christ, they need to follow along that pathway and the lights that we shine as Christians and reflections of Christ. Several other ideas that kind of popped in my head when looking at some of these were some of the songs that we sing. If you would, take your song books and look at song number 281. Song number 281. I just wanted to look at some of the lyrics that we see here in the song. This says, let your lower lights be burning. Because from the point there, we get the idea that we are to save souls. I just want to read some of the lyrics here. Starting in the verse 1, it says, brightly beams our Father's mercies from the lighthouse evermore. But to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. So a little different analogy as we see the lights instead of along the shore, just along the instead of along the pathway, we see them along the shore. It goes on to say that the dark, the night of sin has settled. Lord, the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Verse 3 says, trim your feeble lamp, my brother, some poor sailor or tempest-tossed, trying now to make the harbor in the darkness may be lost. To me, those lyrics, we need to think of those whenever we sing the song. You know, do we actually take the time and effort every single time that we sing these songs and think of what they really mean? I mean, sometimes we'll go, for a while we'll really think about a song, and all of a sudden we'll get caught up with maybe just everything that's going on. We'll no longer, you know, pay attention to all those lyrics every single time. But I think we need to have a little reminder that and remember those and the ideas that we get behind some of these songs. I think I have a few more along the way a little later on, and some of the lyrics that I want us to take a look at. The next characteristic, light warns of danger. We can see this with hazard lights, the yellow blinking lights. We can see those in a lighthouse, kind of like we just read about on that shore, trying to get to the shore, the safety, the harbor. The buoys out in the water themselves are all meant for warnings of danger. The book goes in to several of these dangers as denominationalism and 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. We have what the book called pseudo-intellectualism. I wasn't too familiar with that terminology. So I went to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you would go ahead and turn there with me and we'll read about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 19 through 31, I believe it is. Oops. Went to the wrong one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. We won't see any terminology like pseudo-intellectualism or anything in here, but we'll get the idea of what this terminology means, I believe. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debtor of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through us, wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to all to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider you, calling brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who because to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So I think we get the idea here of this pseudo-intellectualism, basically saying the wisdom of the world is nothing compared to God's wisdom. And oftentimes it's in the reverse of what we might think that it is. The third danger, I guess, that the book lists is infidelity. In Psalms chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We also find in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. So we see that we are also expected to go out to seek and save the lost. Otherwise, the blood of those who are lost will be on our hands. Ezekiel 33, 7 through verse 9. The next characteristic that the book has is the light awakens. We see here that as lights of the world, that we are to encourage one another to do good works. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. It says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, We also see that light shines for the benefits of others. We touched on this several different times, but according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, that we are to teach and save the lost. Another song that this brings to mind is song number 731. Song number 731. Some of the verses there, I'm going to read several of the lyrics again. It says, "Our call comes ringing over the restless waves. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save." And then, of course, the refrain goes through the send the light again. Verse 2, "We've heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. And a golden offering at the cross we lay." Verse 4, "Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light." So there we, again, words that we often sing. Is a remembrance of us to, teach and save the lost, to make sure that we're not storing up treasures on this earth, but up in heaven, according to the last stanzas of the verse of that song. We have a few more characteristics. The next one is light heals. We see that the book mentions that Christians are the balm in Gilead. The book talks about people healing faster and well-lit hospitals or wards, more than in the dark. The book, I think, mentions about 17 to 14 days, according to one doctor, for healing broken bones. We also, as Christians, though, and that given that analogy of the, healing faster in light, as we are to comfort the bereaved in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. We also are to healing the brokenhearted in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Light makes itself visible. I want to read a passage again out of the book here, as it takes it from my commentary, I believe. In the section under light makes itself visible, it starts to talk about our works being important. Therefore, our works are emphasized. Men cannot see your fine ideas, your noble purpose, your holy aspirations, or thoughts about Christ, your faith in him, your tenderness of hearts toward him, are as the oil of a lighthouse lamp. If no light is shown, shipwrecks will not be prevented. So it will not avail to prevent moral wrecks that you have felt anxious about, devised ways of aiding if you have done nothing. So this section here is, as light makes itself visible, we don't need to sit there and do nothing when we have opportunity to do so. Whether that's we speak up in a conversation where maybe we just want to be quiet and say nothing, kind of pass it by. We need to speak out. We need to let our light shine. There at the end it says, yes, we must actually shine, not just talk about it, to plan about it or intend to do those plans. We need to actually do those works and say those things. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 kind of gives scripture reference in that section. That the scripture there says, "Lord, Lord." "Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven." The next characteristic that the book mentions is light does not burn in and of itself. It's got fuel or an ignition from something, a spark, perhaps, or, you know, if it's even a light, it has electricity. It has that pressure of being switched, if there's a switch or some kind of activation. Alone, as Christians, we can do nothing. But through Christ, we can do all things, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Other scriptures of this, John chapter 15 and verse 5, and Psalms 18 and verse 28. Light can also be painful, is the next characteristic mentioned in the book. Example of this, you know, is whenever middle of the night, all of a sudden the lights get flipped on whenever you're asleep. You know, that light comes flooding in, it's going to be painful. The analogy that was given in this pain is whenever we share this light with others throughout the world. Oftentimes it'll cause a situation or scenarios where it'll cause discomfort for those that hear what we have to say if we're spreading the light. You know, of course, you know, that's a small and minor example or infraction against us, but, you know, this can lead into the persecution in some places of the world. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51 through 60 is an example of that persecution to the Christians. We also see, as another characteristic, the light is pure. Christians must remain pure and clean from the world, unspotted. James 1, chapter 1, verse 27, and also chapter 4 and verse 8. Light also burns sacrificially. When a light is burning, something is being consumed. It costs us something to be a Christian, to show the light in the world. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We are to bear our cross. Matthew chapter 16, if you would turn there with me. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We see here that we can't allow ourselves to be the deciders of our actions. We have to pick up the cross and follow him. We must deny ourselves the things that we may want in life that aren't God's will. So we need to put those aside and we need to follow him. We see that prices are paid in Luke chapter 14 and verse 28. And we must be willing to sacrifice our time, our talents, our money, energy, you know, like we just read, even our very self. We must deny and turn to do Christ's will. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. If you would turn with me to the next couple of scriptures here. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And verse 5. "And this, not as we have expected, but the first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Also, we see another example of this in John chapter 2 and verse 17. His disciples remember that it is written, "Zeal for thy house will consume me." We also see the last characteristic here. The light is conspicuous. We see this, you know, of course, at the very, very beginning in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, that the light on the hill cannot be hid. We don't need to be ashamed to be Christians. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. If you will turn there with me real quick. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." We also see reference of this as well in 1 Peter First Peter 4, verse 16, and Mark 8, verse 38, and also 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. We also are warned kind of in the book in this section to not be the secret disciple. We can read about that in John chapter 19. As Christians, as we go throughout our daily walk, we're going to make mistakes and we're going to mess up. Oftentimes, we may even act like Peter did and deny Christ. However, we don't need to do that. We need to not let Peter's cowardice characterize us. We need to use his example and his mistake and keep from that. Just a small thing. And day-to-day activity, like I said, is not speaking up perhaps whenever we should, just because that's the most, one of the most easy things that we can do when interacting with others is not saying what we should in that situation. From here, we kind of see we're Christians. Where are we to let our light shine? And this also kind of leads into some chapters later on in the series. We can see that a candle, it's seen by the family. We can see that the city on a hill, it's seen by the community. And also we can see the light is the sun, it's seen by the world. So I believe all of these will kind of go further down in the chapters further in the book. Our next section, titled A Possibility to Fear, the second here and the third are kind of the more of the ideas that I have when going through the chapter. That I resonated a little bit more with. A possibility to fear. This is, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. If you would turn with me to Mark chapter 4, verse 21 once again. As I believe this is the passage that gives reference to the candlestick, Mark chapter 4, verse 21. It says, and he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a peck measure, or is it under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on a lampstand? So we see here the possibility of hiding our light. We see kind of a subset of that is we can hide our lights under a bed of ease and apathy in Revelation chapter 2. If you would turn there with me. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I believe we'll only read part of those. Revelation 2, starting verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. We also see in chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, examples of this apathy and ease that the Christians of that time gave. We can see here the Christian cannot let his light shine in 10 places that characterized immorality. We can see an example of Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20. We also are given Moses in the Old Testament as an example of somebody who tried to not follow his responsibility that was given, who kept giving excuses to God. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 11, we see there that in that place, and every time that God tried to tell or told him to what he needed to do, he would, you know, have one excuse, and then he would lead into another one until God refuted all of his excuses, which weren't valid anyways, excuses against God. We also see examples of this, Jesus looking for disciples in Luke chapter 9. Turn there quickly with me. Luke chapter 9, verse 59 through 62. And he said to one another, "Follow me." But he said, "Permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to them, "Allow the dead to bury their dead, to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." And another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Again, we, as mentioned before, is the parable of the talents. There, the one talent man was afraid and buried his one talent. And we likewise don't need to be like that one talent man. The third and final point, as we'll wrap up here in just few minutes that we have remaining, is a purpose to fulfill. This point here, actually, I think, like I mentioned, resonated closely with me, as it actually gives kind of examples of good deeds and good words to follow. We're categorized into two different things, a purpose to fulfill. One of those is our good works. It consists of our good deeds. First one of those is the Good Samaritan that we're all familiar with. In Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37, we see here that Jesus was kind of trying to be tricked up by some of those at that time, whose neighbor was. It ended up being somebody that they didn't really like and appreciate, but ended up that person was the good guy out of the story. We have examples of, as well as Tabitha, Greek name Dorcas, in Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 43, as she was a great example to those all around her. Ended up being, she was also raised from the dead. It was one of the miracles performed by one of the apostles. Third, we're given the command, actually, instead of just the example, but the command to visit the orphans and the widows in James chapter 1 and verse 27. We see that we are to have good words. We see Barnabas encourages them all with a resolute heart, remains true to the Lord in Acts chapter 11. We see Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos aside to explain the way of God more accurately in Acts chapter 18. Even though Apollos was speaking out boldly for the truth, he was slightly off in his teaching, and he was taken aside by Priscilla and Aquila. We as individuals and those in the church, we can help encourage one another and also speak to each other. Maybe in this case here, to the side or somewhere privately about some of the things that are taught or encouragement given on the side. We also see that Paul's instruction of Timothy entrust what he had learned to the faithful men who would be able to teach others, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. We are to notice that it is the works which are seen and not the worker only, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. We also see that that Christians are to reflect Christ, as like we've mentioned several times, that we are to be crucified with Christ in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. If you will turn there with me, this may be one of the last ones we look at. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. We also see in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, that little children, let us not love with the words or with the tongue, but in deed and in truth. And also we see that it is better to hear well done than that it is to hear well said. And it gives reference again to the parable in Matthew chapter 25, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And also the last point here is the purpose of our good works is so that our Father might be glorified. And we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, and Ephesians 3 and 21 as well. And also there, back where we started from the very beginning, and that we are light, let our light so shine before men, they may see our good works. Again, this brings us all the way back through to the conclusion of the lesson. I hope that the characteristics of light may not have bogged us down too much, as I believe the second and the third point are more to us as Christians and our actions toward one another. But hopefully those characteristics may have given us some insight of things that we see in the real life compared with, spiritual aspects of those. Thank you for your time, and I believe we've made it to the end of the class.